Good evening. I encourage you to take your Bibles and take them to Daniel, chapter number 4. Pastor has already preached from verse 17 of this text, but we're going to cover the entirety of chapter 4 today. I know that seems ambitious, but we're going to do that. And as you turn to Daniel 4, I'd like to read to you 1 Peter chapter number 5. Peter writes, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then in James chapter 4, James writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Verses we probably know very well carry a powerful truth, because really, in essence, every single one of us, in order to have a right relationship with God, has to humble ourselves. It has to begin with humbling ourselves. The call of the gospel, Jesus Christ, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. I mean, all of that is humbling, from the taking up the cross, the symbol of shame and death, to denying yourself, the very opposite of what you would naturally want to do in your sinful estate. You want to serve yourself. You want to please yourself. It's natural. That's what we want to do because of our sinful bent. But God says the better path, the path to righteousness, begins with humility. It begins with denying yourself. It begins with giving up your rights and expectations and submitting them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord, who does not bear that title in vain, the one who alone will be exalted. Daniel chapter 4, you probably know pretty well, because it's a rather remarkable text, I will say. Daniel chapter number 4 records the ultimate humiliation and humbling of one of the greatest pagan kings of all of history. Daniel chapter number 4 records how Nebuchadnezzar learned the truth, as Pastor taught a few weeks ago, that the God of heaven, the Most High God, rules in the kingdom of men. That's what Daniel teaches us in Daniel chapter number 4. Frankly, there's only one point to this text. It's that God rules in the kingdom of men, and he is able to humble those who are proud. But if you've noticed something, this has been really interesting. Nebuchadnezzar has kind of had this progression of humility. Have you noticed that? So you start with chapter 1. We looked at chapter 1 and what happens in chapter 1. Well, in chapter 1, you've got Nebuchadnezzar going and he ransacks Jerusalem. He takes a bunch of these young men captive, says, they're going to work for me. And he's this pompous guy who basically says, they're going to do this. They're going to learn our culture. They're going to learn our language. We're going to change their names and we're going to give them a specific diet. And then these four young men, teenagers, say, you know what? We're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. We're not going to dishonor the Lord in that way. And what happens? Who does God bless? It's not Nebuchadnezzar. He blesses these four young men who wish to honor him. They acknowledge him as king. Then you get to chapter 2. What happens there? Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream, and it bothers him. And he finally figures out that he, his magicians, his astrologers, his soothsayers, all these guys really are a bunch of charlatans. They're a bunch of nobodies. And then the Lord reveals to Daniel this dream, this prophetic dream that for us, from our perspective, has happened mainly in the past. Some has yet to happen in the future, but for us, mostly has happened in the past. And yet, for Nebuchadnezzar, all of it was future at that point, except for the head of gold, which was him. And then as Pastor shared with us this morning so well, you have chapter 3 that happens. It's like Daniel in chapter 2 says, look, here's what the Most High God is going to do in all the kingdoms of men. You're the head of gold. And then he walks down through all the rest of the statue. And then Nebuchadnezzar's like, oh, wow, yeah, that's cool. I'm going to go build a statue. And then he runs and does it. It's like he totally misses it. He totally misses the point. And so as we saw this morning, Pastor shared with us, Daniel 3 is basically God once again showing that he is the Most High God who rules in the kingdoms of men. And you're seeing the progression of manifestation of God's glory. Chapter 1 was fairly, if I could use a modern term, low-key. You know, four young men who basically are healthy because they're not eating the diet that the king had given. Chapter 2, it's a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's given this interpretation. Chapter number 3 is this great idol that happens, and these three young men who are thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and they're not consumed. The Lord protects them. And then you come to chapter number 4, and it's the ultimate humiliation and humbling of this great king. So I think this really is a progression of God humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And I think that he does so pretty effectively in this chapter, if I do say so myself. But one of the aspects of this chapter that's absolutely fascinating to me is who's the author. I mean, Daniel has included it in his book, but who's the one speaking? Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show you. Here you have a Babylonian king, one of the greatest kings of the Babylonian Empire, and he has been given opportunity to share his testimony of how the Lord proved to him and showed to him and demonstrated to him that he is the Most High God who rules in the kingdoms of men. And God's given this Babylonian king this chance to include it in Scripture. That's just amazing to me. So Nebuchadnezzar is the author of chapter 4. I believe he probably wrote this with the help of Daniel. I think that he's a Babylonian king and may not have known necessarily exactly how to articulate everything, but I do believe that Daniel probably helped him write this. Nonetheless, it's still Nebuchadnezzar. He's the guy. And he records this amazing testimony. He records and illustrates the concept of Psalm 2. You know, Psalm 2, the psalm, we sing it. Pastor's written some lyrics about it. But the opening question is, why do the nations rage? Why are the heathens raging and plotting a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed one? It's the ultimate pride of man that we think somehow we can overrule God. I mean, it just boggles my mind how a puny little humanity thinks that they can overrule God. And we want our sovereignty so much over God. It's one of the things that I think causes us to resist the truth that God is sovereign, because we don't want to give him the sovereignty. It's our natural inclination as sinful humanity to want to steal the glory of God's sovereignty from him and attribute it to ourselves. And I think the more we humble ourselves and acknowledge God as sovereign and God as ruler and God as king, the better off we will be as human beings. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be an excellent illustration of this point. A dramatic, drastic illustration, albeit, but still an amazing illustration. So, the text before us simply records how God rules over the kingdoms of men. If there's one point to this text, this is it. God rules in the kingdoms of men. I am going to give us kind of an outline of the text just to hang our thoughts on. Not so much truths as much as it is going to be kind of like a Bible study. We'll just kind of outline each and every portion of this text. And so the verses 1 through 3 record Nebuchadnezzar's praise. Nebuchadnezzar's praise in verses 1 through 3. This is essentially the introduction to his proclamation. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God," or the most high God, your translation might say, "hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." This is fascinating. Remember when we looked at chapter 2 and God describes him through Daniel's words? What verse was that? I didn't write it down, just came to my mind just now, but he says, "You are the King of Kings," verse 37. He describes Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." I mean, basically, you have God describing Nebuchadnezzar as a king of the kings. He's the greatest of them all, essentially, humanly speaking. And Nebuchadnezzar turns right around in chapter 4 here as he recounts something that happened later in his life, and says, "How great are his signs that the Most High God hath wrought toward me, and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." You can see in this praise to the Lord, he's immediately not the guy he was in the previous chapter. He's a totally different person. He recognizes who the Most High God is. And he says, "I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me." That's fascinating. That he recognizes the things that he's about to record were done specifically to and for him. That God had his unique attention on Nebuchadnezzar. So, Nebuchadnezzar's praise is in verses 1 through 3. Then he recounts this story that sounds very similar to chapter number 2, and it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream in verses 4 through 18. He says this, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream." So what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar says, "I was at rest in my house." The idea is not that he's just lounging around being lazy, but rather that he's at peace in his kingdom. He has no wars, no problems. The Lord has blessed him. And it's in this moment of this prosperity and blessing what happens. He gets a dream again. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know, sometimes maybe I'm too imaginative in my mind, but I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar is just, you know, this is later in life now, and all of a sudden he gets this dream and he thinks, Lord, why are you doing this to me again? I doubt he was thinking that, because at this point he probably has forgotten a lot of what the Lord has done to him through the humbling that he did in chapter 2, which was many years before. But, I mean, he had to have been thinking, like, what, didn't this happen before? I feel like this has happened before. But it bothered him. And remember how I said in chapter 2, the dream that bothered him in 2, what I believe was because the Lord divinely was bothering him? I think that's the exact same thing happening in chapter 4. He's bothered not just because he had a dream and he's like, oh, that's weird. No, I think this dream was given to him by the Lord, obviously. The text will see that. But the fact that the Lord had given it to him, and then the Lord bothers him so that he has to find out what this dream means. All of this is under the Lord's design, and so he's bothered by this dream. And guess who he gives a second chance to? He gives it to the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and these magicians. Remember the guys in chapter 2 who he was ready pretty much to behead? Those same guys? He gives them a second chance. He says, come on in, guys. Here's my dream. And this time it doesn't sound like he was testing them by saying, what was the dream? Sounds like he actually told them the dream this time, but they still couldn't tell the interpretation, which again is another fascinating thing to me. Because think about it, these magicians, soothsayers, astrologers, Chaldeans, all that, these guys have to be the best charlatans and tricksters there are. I mean, they have these little books and all of these astrology things, you know, all of this stuff in front of them, and they're probably like, all right, king, go ahead, tell me what your dream was. And they tell them the dream, and they're like, I got nothing. And I honestly don't know like what it was the Lord did to make it so that whatever they told the king was either unsatisfactory or they literally were like, everything you're telling us does not fit with anything that we normally are able to interpret. However the Lord did it, either way, these guys were not able to give the true interpretation of the dream. And so finally, again, I have no idea why Nebuchadnezzar waits so long, but then he's like, oh yeah, Belteshazzar. And he says in verse 8, he came to me. I finally got him. I forgot about that guy. Daniel came in to me, whose name was Belteshazzar. And remember how this was the name given to him by Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, according to the name of my God. And who did we say his God was? Well, it was Bel. The sounds close to Baal, right? Bel, Baal. This isn't the true God. It's as if they took Daniel, God is my judge, and said, we're going to mock your God and give you one that praises our God, who is a pagan deity. But he acknowledges that Daniel has this unique ability. He says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Something about this man that's unique. And so he says, I told him the dream. And here's what the dream was. O Belteshazzar, verse 9, master of the magicians. By the way, that doesn't mean Daniel was a magician. It simply means he was a scholar. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head on my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of all the field and shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation there, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is not entirely sure what his dream means, but it bothers him. And the dream's pretty self-explanatory, honestly. There's a tree. You see this tree, and it's got so much fruit, and it's got the birds on it. And then what happens? There is this angelic creature that he calls a watcher. This angelic creature, this watcher, comes down and basically says, cut this tree down. Kill it. Destroy it. Let the beasts all get away from it. Let the fowls get off of it. But don't completely destroy it. Leave a stump there. There'll be an iron band around it, almost like a chain around this stump, and leave it there. And let it be in the field. There's going to be dew that goes on it. Let it be in with the grass of the earth and with the beasts of the field. And then let, notice verse 16, it says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. This is the indication that I think perhaps the Lord really bothered Nebuchadnezzar with, is that he's gone from describing this tree that needs to be cut down to, in his dream, saying, let this man's heart be changed from a man to a beast. Nebuchadnezzar most likely, I believe, was bothered because the Lord was basically zooming in on that one point, that this represents a man. And Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream before. Remember, chapter 2, he's had a dream. And that one bothered him too. But I think he was wondering, is that me? Who's this guy that's heart is changed to be like a beast? I think that's what verse 16, frankly, is what bothered him. And in verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar himself, declaring the dream, is given the reason for this whole process of what's about to happen. And Pastor preached from this verse, namely, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar's like, okay, this was my dream. Here's every little detail. Okay, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Tell me what it means. And Daniel records something really remarkable in verse 19. He says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Then the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You can just feel the anguish in Daniel's voice. Daniel saying, I'm bothered because I know what this means. And I would wish that this would be on your enemies, not on you. Can you just sense the compassion, the gentleness of Daniel? Here's a guy who's been in captivity for how many years now? Many believe that at this point he's probably around 50 years old. So we're talking, 20 to 30 years since he's been taken captive. And here, this same man who has brought him into captivity, he shows such a gentleness and a compassion towards. He says, I wish this were towards your enemies, not you. But I'm sure Daniel fully understood why this was happening to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, here's what it means. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O King, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of, notice this, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Now, who had Nebuchadnezzar said was the one speaking this command in his dream? He says it's this watcher, this angelic creature. But who does Daniel say is making this decree? O King, this is the decree of the Most High God. This comes from God. He says, verse 25, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And wheresoever they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This is the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. Your kingdom has been blessed. You have so many wonderful blessings that the God of heaven, the Most High who rules, has given to you. And this Holy One, the Most High God, has declared that you are about to lose your kingdom for seven periods of time. And I believe that the seven periods of time refer to 7 years. You're going to lose your kingdom for 7 years. And you know what's going to happen in those 7 years when you've lost your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar? You are going to be wet with the dew of heaven. Your portion will be with the beasts of the fields. You're going to be the one who will be driven from men, and they're going to make you eat grass like oxen. You're going to go crazy. You're going to go crazy. You, Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of the land, as the Lord described even of him as the King of Kings in Daniel chapter 2, you will have your kingdom taken away from you by the one who is the Most High, the one who rules. Did you think about this, though? That the Lord rightly, I think, judges Nebuchadnezzar for his pride, right? I think we could all agree with that. The Lord rightly judges Nebuchadnezzar. But what does the Lord also indicate about himself? Not only that he is a judge, but he's also merciful. Did you notice this? He says, this is going to happen to you. You're going to go insane till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And then verse 26, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. You're still going to have your kingdom. It'll be there when you have humbled yourself. And so Daniel just appeals to this man whom I believe he has grown to love. I really do think that the texts, verse 19 and verse 27, are not appeals that are made out of mechanical duty. I think these are made out of a genuine love and concern for a king that he has grown to appreciate, as wicked as this king has been. And he says, listen to me, listen to me. Break off from your sin. Humble yourself. humble yourself. Maybe you'll be shown mercy if you do. And that is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We move then to Nebuchadnezzar's humbling in verse 28 through 36. And it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of, notice this, at the end of 12 months. Can you believe this? God has given him and said, you are about to be immediately humbled. And then he gives him a year. He gives him an entire year. And you could say, well, maybe that's because he actually heeded Daniel's advice. And perhaps the text doesn't say that. But I think it's really, the emphasis is more on the fact that God had been merciful to Nebuchadnezzar. And here he is a year later. And at the end of 12 months, verse 29, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And notice how this is all in the third person here. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's walking in his palace. And what does he say? Verse 30. King spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. This is a decree. The kingdom is departed from thee. Judgment has come, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, immediately. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And this is his humbling. This is his humbling. They sometimes refer to a legitimate disease or a condition called lycanthropy, where a person legitimately thinks their lycanthropy is particularly about a wolf, but I mean, basically it could be any animal. A person thinks that they are actually this animal. And whether or not the Lord decided to use this disease called lycanthropy, regardless, whatever it was, Nebuchadnezzar went insane. He lost all faculty and reason. He lost all ability to rule and give judgments in anything. He literally became like an animal. So much so that they drove him out from the people, and his body, it says, was wet with the dew of heaven, and he's literally eating and grazing like an oxen with the oxen. The guy went insane. And all of this was according to the word of the Lord. This was a declaration from God. Verse 31, the kingdom is departed from thee. This is spoken. This is declared. This is the decree of God. But it doesn't end there. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Basically, he's like, it's almost as if I hadn't left. I was gone for 7 years. And I think some of the commentaries are spot on. Because the question that has to be going through your mind is, what happens if a ruler of a nation literally goes insane for 7 years? Do you think that it's normal for everyone to be like, all right, well, let's just keep going on like normal. Just pretend like nothing's happened. Don't you think that it would be normal for a nation to be like, well, let's just kill him and get somebody new because obviously he's off his rocker now? Many of the commentators, the Bible scholars, have surmised that it's likely because of the influence and leadership of Daniel, and I bet you because of the prayers of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of those 7 years, when he finally humbles himself, is restored right back into his kingdom. I believe it was because of the faithful Daniel, who has demonstrated already a year before, well, technically now, I guess, 8 years before, has demonstrated 8 years before this a love and compassion and concern for this king who had taken him into captivity and exile. Has all of these years, while Nebuchadnezzar is literally raving like a madman, like an animal, taken care of the kingdom, watched over the kingdom. He's a high official, remember? This wouldn't be any surprise that he would be doing this. And the Lord, of course, using faithful Daniel, finally humbles and ultimately humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens? Well, he closes with his final praise, just like he opened this letter with his praise. The last thing, number five, Nebuchadnezzar's praise in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment or justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That last phrase there is where I got my title for the message tonight and where I started, basically, that God is able to humble those who are proud. You say, well, what's the significance of this? I mean, I'm not going to go insane like an animal, am I? I think that Nebuchadnezzar is an example of both God's just judgment on prideful humanity, as well as an example of God's amazing grace and mercy on people who don't deserve it. Because frankly, did Nebuchadnezzar deserve to have his kingdom back? Well, he never deserved to have it in the first place, but he most certainly didn't deserve to have it back after the Lord humbles him. But what does the Lord do? The Lord humbles him. And the Lord is now exalted. He is the one who is acknowledged as the one who is on his throne. And Nebuchadnezzar, by God's mercy, has been restored once again to his kingdom. And I believe, likely through the faithful influence, prayers, and leadership of Daniel. And all of this was done to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And his last phrase is really interesting. He says in verse 37, now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. There's something I just wanted to draw your attention to in Revelation. I believe it's in Revelation chapter number 17. Excuse me, 15. And in Revelation 15, John writes, and I saw another sign in heaven, verse 1, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, judgment. Verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now notice this, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are manifest. Even here in Revelation, at the end, stuff that's going to happen in the future, God is being exalted. He is being praised. He is the one who is described as his judgments are true, his works are marvelous. He is the king of the saints. He is the ruler. People should fear him. People should come to worship him. That is literally the goal of the entirety of Scripture and entirety of human history. It's to praise and extol and honor God. If you were to ask the question, what is the chief end of man? What would your answer be? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is something Nebuchadnezzar was not doing. And this is what, frankly, none of us do naturally. Because of our sins, we will not want to glorify God. We will want to magnify and glorify ourselves and serve ourselves. And it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated incredible humility, that any of us can have this right relationship with God, the mercy that God extended through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is how we can have a right relationship with him and rightly extol him and rightly honor him and praise him. And I think Nebuchadnezzar illustrates this. Some people have asked, is Nebuchadnezzar really saved here? You know, is he really saved? And good men disagree on this. Good men do. Pastor and I, even this week, we're talking about it, and we both were like, eh. Like, we can't say 100% on one side, but if you had to ask me, what watershed are you on, Rodney? Which side? Do you think he's truly a saved man now, or that he's just someone who God humbled and showed him, yes, God rules, but it wasn't necessarily him acknowledging that he submits himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and that this is saving knowledge? I would have to say, based on what the Lord has done here and based upon his exaltation of the Lord and humility, I would fall on the side that I think we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I tend to think so. And I think it's because he says his final praise here, I honor and praise and extol the King of the heavens, all whose works are what? Truth. And his ways what? Justice and judgment. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that you're humbled. You cannot take the glory for yourself, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 2? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. We would want to boast if we could earn our salvation. And the reality is, you can't. It's only the and purely the grace of God, so that when you are saved, you're not saying, wow, God got something really good when I finally recognized that I, you know, needed to get saved. No, you're like, Lord, why show mercy to me? I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. But he does. He's able to humble those who are proud. And every single person who has come to Christ has been someone who has been humbled from their position of pride. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar learned that finally. Like I said at the beginning, I think this is the progression. Nebuchadnezzar is getting humbled in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and finally he gets it in chapter 4. I just want to close with a tantalizing teaser for chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, there's an allusion to the chapter we just went to. Daniel's talking to one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, verse 18 actually, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But When his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Belshazzar, one of his grandsons, would not learn from Nebuchadnezzar's lesson. It's like this whole book of Daniel is just one person refusing to acknowledge the lessons of history after another, one after another. Nobody seems to get it. But he records here that Nebuchadnezzar knew that God ruled and that God is the one who appoints it whomsoever he will. And if I could just draw the analogy to today, we've got an election happening in, 2 weeks now? And hopefully no one within the sound of my voice has set their hope on any one person. I hope not. I think it's better for us to remember what God showed Nebuchadnezzar in a very poignant way, that he sets up whom he will, and he takes down whom he will, and those who are proud, he is able to humble. He rules in the kingdoms of men. So frankly, to me, it doesn't really matter who gets elected, because from a human perspective, it may look different. But from a divine perspective, the one who rules on the throne has never left. He's still there. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So I would encourage you to remind yourself of that truth, even when you go to the voting booth. Because regardless of what happens, the ultimate sovereign ruler will still be on his throne. And regardless of what human person is in leadership, he or she is only there because God has allowed them and appointed them to be there for that time, for his purposes. And ultimately, I can rest in the fact that God will accomplish his purposes regardless of who he uses. He can use Nebuchadnezzar. He can use anybody. Lord, thank you that you humbled us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Continue to humble your people. Lord, you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Please help us to praise and extol the God of heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. And Lord, may we not set our hopes in any earthly person. May we simply run to you and acknowledge your sovereignty over all things. And as we do that, Lord, you humble us. It humbles us with that thought. And we then turn to you because we know that you are able to accomplish your good purposes. And Lord, you are able to humble those who are proud. I pray for the person who may not know you tonight, who is still walking in pride within the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would humble that person so that that person might recognize and turn his or her heart to you. Thank you for those of us who love you, and know that regardless of what happens in our day, that you still rule over the kingdoms of men. We praise you for it. Amen.